Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are great words. Keep reading. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We get to do that, brothers and sisters. We get to live that way because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Isn't that good news this morning? We just participated with brothers and sisters around the world at the Lord's table. In a sense, we were with them. We went to the same place together, different times, but we were there today. What an important and wonderful thing we just were part of. We're in this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, and I'd like you to open up your Bibles to that book. We call it Philippians. To the Jesus followers there, and we have been referring to it as it is often called, the letter of joy. Letter of joy. Being in Christ means joy. We keep seeing that in our lives, and so I want to try this today. This is some more audience participation. Don't you love when Brian gets up, has you get out of your seat and talk and all that kind of stuff? Well, turn to someone next to you. Think first before you do it, but turn to someone next to you, and I want you to fill in a blank. Something that would totally make my summer joyful would be, and it can be imaginary or it could be real, all right? But something that would totally make my summer joyful would be, take a moment. And share that with the person next to you. Maybe they're supposed to make it come true for you. I don't know. Sorry, husbands, if she turned to you and said cruise or something like that, I am not liable, all right? I didn't make her. A good and pleasant summer, that would be nice, wouldn't it, this summer? Suppose King David was thinking about what makes things being good in life, and he pulls out his pen and parchment, and he decides to write a song, as he did so many times. What would it look like? What would he think of as he tried to express what life just being good looks like? Maybe David is looking out the east window of his palace on the hills there outside of Jerusalem, as he pens the words of the very short Psalm 133 and writes this, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." What is good like an oily beard and an oily collar, or a dewy hillside? What is it, he says, when brothers get along with each other? Unity. And maybe an oily beard and a wet hillside is not what first pops into your mind, but the idea of people getting along with each other, that sounds good to all of us, doesn't it? The whole idea of unity among us is one of the major things that Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians. And in a month, we're going to be recognizing how, as a nation, right around July 4th, God blessed us and has blessed us, hasn't he? But ironically, it's during times that things are going well that people have a tendency not to get along. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's before the nation of Israel was a nation. It's while Abraham is still being known by his old name, Abram, and he is traveling with his nephew Lot, and God has been blessing both of them. Genesis chapter 13, verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Guess they hadn't heard of public storage or something. Verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Just make a note that that was added in there. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." See, Abram and Lot needed to work out their situations so that their families would just get along with each other. And I wonder if part of what we read there is Abram saying, "Hey, Lot, we need to get along. The people around us need to see that when God is blessing us, we know how to handle the challenges that are also in front of us. Let's be united." It's real similar to what Jesus prayed for. You know, in John chapter 17, just before the cross, Jesus offers what is the longest recorded prayer we have of his. In verse 20, he says this about you and me. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Do I need to spend any time this morning pointing out that there's a lot of disunity in our world? I wonder where that comes from. As long as there are enough people who live and are fine with letting the devil control the way they live, there are going to be problems like the ones we're seeing in our nation and in the world today. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. "A worthless person, a wicked man, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing," what's the word? "Discord." Read on down in that chapter, verse 16. It tells us there in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, there's six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Six things God hates. Number six and seven on the list are these: a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. You know, one of the things that's going to be missing in heaven is discord, disunity. There won't be family disputes in heaven. There won't be legal disagreements. There won't be church denominations. There won't be political parties or ads. There won't be wars. There won't be gossip. And most importantly, there won't be the disunity in our relationship with God that our own rebellious choices have made. What there will be, though, is a flawless unity of all things that God has created, which includes all of his people. That has been God's design all along. And now, through Jesus, that unity is coming to fulfillment in God's timing. Ephesians 1:9 says, "According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him." Things in heaven and things on earth. That's God's plan. So if you haven't heard it yet this morning, I'm still doing the introduction. If you haven't heard it yet, I'm making a case for unity. Unity among God's people. Our work at being united in Jesus is a major part of his desire and plan for all people. That's what I want to say this morning. And that's the thing that we're going to look at here in Philippians. Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the goal of that is for all of us to have unity in the faith, to grow up into full maturity in Jesus Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us here in Philippians chapter 2, these words that we're looking at today, that Paul writes to those followers of Jesus, complete my joy. Unity among the Jesus followers of Philippi would complete Paul's joy. But more important, unity among God's people, you and me today, will complete Jesus' prayer that we would be one. He prayed that we'd be one so that the world would know him. Did you read that with me when we were looking at it? Jesus prayed that you and I, we would be one so that the world would know that God had sent him, so that they would believe in him. Which means this, our unity in the body of Christ is at the very core of everything the church is about. Remember what we're about? Making disciples, helping people to come to faith in Jesus Christ and growing them up in that faith, also known as discipling. So I want to walk through these 11 verses, starting in Philippians 2, verse 1, together this morning. I want to see how unity is not only a possibility, but one of the essentials that we ought to be focused on in the Lord's church with a laser focus. Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Paul says, if there's any of that, because you're in Christ, hang on, it's a first-class conditional sentence. It means he's saying there's something that really is there. You could read it this way. Since you have encouragement in Christ, since you have incentive to be found in the way of love, since in the Holy Spirit you share things that bring us together, since you have deep felt affection and mercy toward one another, since these things are true of you who follow Jesus Christ, you should pursue unity with each other. In other words, here's the first point, we have a strong incentive for unity, don't we? We could look at many other places where Scripture gives us good reasons to pursue this unity in Jesus. In fact, we already have, but for now, we're just going to look at the reasons that Paul gives here. Encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection, and sympathy. Sometimes, in order to get our thinking in order, it's important to enumerate things. I couldn't help but think of the movie Who Framed Roger Rabbit? Where Roger Rabbit says, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. I knew that would connect with about two people. Sometimes we need to enumerate things. This was a strategy that my wife used often to change the atmosphere in our home when it needed it. I'd be tired. The kids would be grumpy. Notice in this story, I'm just tired. And mom would say, all right, everyone has to name three things you're thankful for today before we eat, do whatever. And it really was a motivator to think of them fast, because if you were last and you didn't get to repeat what someone else had said, then you had to think of the less obvious things. But you know what? After you had just listed and listened to the listing of several reasons to have a good attitude, it was always harder to have a lousy one. It's true. In the body of Christ, sometimes we need a coach. We need someone to remind us of the good things that we have here. And we need to hear ourselves remembering aloud to one another how it helps us to belong. And if you're someone who's on the outside of that looking in this morning, it might just be helpful to you also to hear us who follow Jesus going over these things. Do we find encouragement in Christ? Yes, we do. Lately, I've heard from a few people here at Central how important this time, just this time that we have here on Sunday mornings, how important that time is to that person, because it helps them the whole rest of the week. There is this incentive that Paul talks about of coming from loving one another. I want to live a better life because we love one another. Paul says we have a participation in the Spirit. The word, by the way, there is fellowship. The same Holy Spirit who marks me as a child of God marks every other believer as God's child too. The same Holy Spirit who helps me to pray helps you to pray. The same Holy Spirit by whom we put to death the deeds of the flesh helps me to do that as he helps you to do that. The same Holy Spirit who one day is going to give life to this mortal body is going to give life to your mortal bodies. The same Spirit that I have as a gift from God when we became his, you have. We have this participation in the Spirit of God. And you and I have found affection and sympathy. That's a much better translation than the King James Version where it says bowels and mercies. That's what it says. It means that here in God's household, we have a deep and real love for one another. It means that when someone hurts, we feel it deep inside. Yesterday, Pat LaMontagne passed away. And right away, you just heard that deep feeling. You just heard that deep connection that we have in Christ. We're going to miss Pat. And we care about her family, don't we? And you know, when someone else does well, we also feel deep inside the happiness, the joy that that brings to us because of the connections we have in Christ. Here, watch this. Thursday night, here at Central Christian Church, Kendall Stanley was baptized into Christ. Kendall Stanley called on the name of the Lord. She made an appeal to God for a clean conscience. She arose to have her sins washed away. She put on Christ. She buried the old person. She was raised up a new person in Jesus Christ, baptized into his family. See how we share that too? When we read verse 1 here in Philippians 2, we can say, sure enough, we are blessed to be a part of a group of people who are working to live the Jesus life together. Thanks for the reminder. And we've got a good reason to be united together as a group. Amen? We have these good things. And you could be a part of that, by the way, if you're not yet. I hope that you'll consider that before we are out of this room today. We've got good incentives for unity. And from there, Paul says we also have tools for unity. We have the tools to help us do it. Somebody once wisely said that when you take two cats and tie their tails together and hang them over a clothesline, that does not a unity make. And in the same way, just putting people together in a room or dressing them alike, whatever, doesn't mean that we're united. I have seen people who were married and living together for years, but they weren't in life really united. There has to be more to following Jesus and being the church than just being around one another and seeing one another and shaking hands, right? Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Paul says, if these things are true, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, this is Paul. Paul, who says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer for you all, making my prayer with joy. This is Paul, who says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. Who, in chapter 3, says, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Who in chapter 4 says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He'll later say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And in the middle of all of that, Paul writes these words, complete my joy. It means there's still room for more, right? Fill it up. It isn't full yet. What do you give to the man who's just bubbling over with joy? What do you give to the man who can write the letter of joy while he's in chains? I'm glad you asked that. It reminded me of when our kids get together. We get together with our kids. And I got to tell you, the older you get, that becomes one of your great joys in life. But I want to tell you this too, that when you watch your kids and their kids get together and they love being together, it just doubles it. There is something about watching people enjoying being together that brings a great joy. There's a great joy in watching people enjoy their togetherness in the Lord. In Philippi, they have the ability to bring this kind of joy to Paul. Paul, who is in chains, writing the letter of joy, they have the tools for unity. So Paul says, get the tools out. Complete my joy. There are actually four things there, but the Spark Notes version, if you're over 40, that's Cliff Notes. The Spark Notes version of it is simple. We have a mind that is set on the same thing. Here at Central Christian Church this year, we have been calling that mindset being fully given over to God's purpose for your life. It doesn't mean that we all think just alike, does it? That you think just what I think. What it means is that we as a group are intent on understanding and living God's purposes for our lives. And when we focus on that, we'll find ourselves agreeing with God's agenda ahead of our own agendas. We'll find ourselves loving people the way that God loves them. We'll find ourselves stepping forward together in the direction that God wants us to go as a church family, and we will be amazed at how much our thinking begins to align with one another because it aligns with God. Over the years, I've learned to value and to appreciate the value of having the right tools because I'd get into a job and couldn't get it done, and then I would finally break down and go buy the whatever dollar tool, come back and get it done in 30 seconds. If I just have the right tool, and God knows we need to be always united. He's given us the tools for this job, this important job of unity. All right, so we've got a good incentive to do it. We've got right tools to do it. It's good to have great motives. It helps to have the right tools. But it's also helpful to know as we engage in this that there are some potential hazards to watch out for. If you had just been warned ahead of time, maybe you would have missed the pothole. If they had just placed the warning sign a little more thoughtfully, maybe you wouldn't have driven into the flooded road. If they had just gotten the warning to you in a better way, maybe you wouldn't have driven on into the tornado. How can we followers of Jesus keep our car out of the ditch or the floodwater or the tornado when it comes to this road trip that we're taking together? little plug there for Stucco. Look at verses 3 and 4. It gives us warning signs so that our unity doesn't get thrown off. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out, not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There are threats to unity. Ship was sailing past a desert island, and as the captain looked out at the island, there was a man there signaling for help. They made a boarding party, a shore-leaving party, and went there to rescue this man. And once they got to speaking with him, the captain learned he had been stranded there for a few years all by himself. He was so happy they were there to rescue him. They noticed that there were three huts he had built there on the island. So the captain asked him, "What are these?" And he said, "Well, that hut there is my house that I lived in." "Oh. Well, what about the second hut?" He said, That's my church. Church I go to." He said, "Oh. Well, what's that third hut?" He said, "That's the church I used to go to." One of the greatest causes in the church, out of the church, of disunity, selfishness. What self wants starts to overshadow everything else. Self insists that he gets whatever makes him look the best. Self considers himself of more value than others. Self is focused on what he wants, not on what others want. And one of the ways to overcome this obstacle that Paul warns about is to deliberately consider others more valuable than yourself. Did you see those words? Paul uses a word there when he says, count others as more significant than yourself. He uses the same word that he uses later on in chapter 3, verse 8, when he talks about the significant value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the value we should place on other people. They should have in our eyes a surpassing value. Same word. Do you really look at other people and then look in the mirror and go, "Well, I'm worth a lot more than them"? Seriously? Paul says, mm-mm. Consider others. Count others more significant than yourself. So let's get honest here. Let's be aware of the surpassing value of other people. That's a mindset. C.S. Lewis, in his short book, The Weight of Glory, said it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. The greatest help, I think, to overcoming our tendency to think too much about ourselves is in the verses that follow, starting in verse 5 of chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want you to realize this morning as we look at those verses, these are probably the most significant words in this whole letter. In fact, your Bible might show it. It is written in the form of a hymn. It may have been a hymn that the early church knew, just like we know some songs and sing them over and over. I could start singing Amazing Grace, you'd jump right in, right? This might have been one of those songs in the early church. Or Paul may have written it on the spot. The point of it is simple. This is what Jesus did. And if you're truly following the lead of Jesus, then there won't ever be a problem of disunity among you. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You know, after rolling these words around in my head this whole past week, it presented for me a real theological problem. So I'm going to dump it off on you. It is a profound mystery when we read these words that tell us that God changes. Told you it's a problem. How does an eternal, unchanging God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, become anything? And the only way I see that that's possible is by the eternal God taking himself and making himself to become something that hasn't always been, in part, a creature. So Paul writes, Jesus emptied himself. When Jesus takes on flesh, that's the words there, he also takes on what it means to become things, to become a man, to become tired, to become hungry, to become dead, and to be resurrected. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He became obedient to the point of death. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Paul writes in Galatians that Christ became a curse for us. It is the most radical set of changes that can ever occur when eternal God becomes man. Maybe this morning some of you struggle with the thought of Jesus changing you, getting rid of the grudge that you like to carry, putting away your addiction to drugs, to alcohol, to lust and pornography, stopping the way that you hate someone, letting go of your pride. Now I want to ask you this morning, if Jesus would change himself the way that he changed himself for you, would you really hold back from letting him help you change? Changes that deep down you want, but you need help to make them. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The largest recorded peaceful gathering of people in one day happened on February 19th, 2019. Kumbh Mela, it's called. It's a Hindu pilgrimage and festival. It's celebrated every few years in different places. People gather at a river. In this case, February 19th, 2019, it was at the Ganges River. Yeah, that's what it looks like. For a dip in the river to somehow be spiritually helped, about 50 million people gathered on one day February 19th, 2019, for this event. Over the weeks of the festival, it was over 100 million people. 50 million people. If you gathered 50 million people together in one place, that would be a very big crowd. And those 50 million people gathered together to do the same thing, misguided as it was. 50 million people. Now, Hindus, people who follow Hinduism, make up about 1.22 billion people in the world. That means, I did the math, that only about 4% of all Hindus in the world showed up for this biggest of all human gatherings ever. I did the math also on the world population. It is just over one half of 1% of the entire population of the world. So think about this. 99.4% of the world didn't go to the single largest gathering of people in the world. Less than 1%. We don't see it yet, but the day is coming when there is going to be one gathering that unites all people who have ever lived. And it's going to all be about Jesus. Paul says it in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be no larger gathering. There will be 100% participation, which includes people of all religions and those who claim to have no religion. Every person ever born, who ever lived, who is alive, will participate this day. Some will be proclaiming Jesus with great joy and with great victory because their lives they have been proclaiming him, and they will gladly say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And others will acknowledge Jesus for the very first time and will at the same time be acknowledging, and I didn't follow him as Lord. And it'll be too late. Where will you be on that day? Something that would totally make your summer joyful. Something that would make your summer totally joyful would be to give your life to Jesus Christ today. To acknowledge him as Lord, to say it in front of people today, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm going to follow his example. I'm going to do what he asks of me. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm in. You want to have a joyful summer? There you go. If you haven't made that decision, we want to talk to you this morning about what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're ready this morning to make that choice, then we want you to make that choice. Florine, God bless you. This is Florine. She said she wants to make that choice. So, there are other people here today who need to accept Jesus, who need to be in. And so this morning, we're gonna have a word of prayer. We're going to sing a song. We're opening up this time. It's right now appropriate for you to step forward and to talk to us about your relationship with Jesus. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to go ahead with that time of invitation. And if you're ready to make that decision to follow Jesus today, Come down here to the front. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you for the message about Jesus Christ and what he did for us, that he became a man, that he became obedient, that he became on our behalf a sacrifice to bear the punishment that we deserve. And God, thank you that in his name we're able to have the certainty of life. We praise you for that today. Father, there are those here this morning that need to make that decision, not just to have joy in our lives, but to bring honor and glory to you. And so we pray that you will bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.